Good morning again. Good to see you. I want to thank the last few weeks. I want to thank Darian, Julian, Steve Clausen, and Paul Wortman for the last 3 weeks. And they've been preaching here. And I was only actually gone for one of those weeks, just so you know. And people are like, have you had great holidays? It must have been. I was like, yeah, I was gone one weekend. and we had a great time officiating a wedding on the island. But I want to just say that we intentionally have a team of people preaching on Sundays so that we demonstrate that there's a need for multiple voices to be speaking and for multiple voices for us to be able to hear, in which we can chew on the message of the gospel. We can ask tough questions of it. We can agree with, we can disagree, and we can work out our faith and wrestle with this information that we're giving. So as we work out our faith with fear and trembling, hopefully that information is going to be translated into formation through the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. For instance, both Darian and Steve overlapped on what they were preaching on. They unpacked the parable of the soils. Each had something to offer that was inspiring, thought-provoking, and challenging to us. Each of them came to the scriptures with a slightly different perspective, and yet equally helpful. Last week, Paul Wortman jokingly said, and I didn't know about this, but he said, he's going to steal the parable of the mustard seed from whoever is going to be preaching on it. Thanks, Paul. That's me. Well, Paul, you stole it from me, but now I'm preaching on it this week. But it's a good thing. More voices shouldn't scare us. When we preach or teach or interpret the Bible, it's not a thus saith the Lord download from God. In fact, we believe as a church and as a Mennonite Brethren conference that we are affiliated with that there's a community interpretation of the text. And I would say even what the Spirit is doing amongst us. That's what we did earlier as a church. Came up with our three main things. We want to be Jesus-centered. We want to create gracious space. We want to live in generous love. And we also believe that as we're looking at the text. That's what scholars say, a community hermeneutic. And so over the last few months, it's been great when people come up and say, what you said about that, I'm not sure. Or how about that? Could you explain this to me? And so this is what we want to continue to do here as a church. The entire Bible, actually, was written by a host of authors. So even the Bible, which is fully inspired by God, but there's no one monolithic voice. God chooses to speak through different voices from different perspectives to reveal who he is and what he's doing and how we are to best be human, best be people that are following Jesus. It's a bit more messy, and we believe that principle to hold true in preaching as well. We're going to be taking a break from our Mark series in summer, and we're going to dive into the book of Ruth. And what better book to understand that God might be saying a couple different things here. It's set in the time of the judges. So your goal is, before we start preaching on Ruth in 3 weeks, read the book of Judges, okay? And then maybe read the book of Ruth. But the book of Ruth is speaking about Ruth, but it's actually, the character formation is the person of Naomi. And so I look forward to having Glenn and myself, I think it's just Glenn and myself right now, that are going to be sharing that series. And we look forward to that. Why do I say all this? Our life group season is coming to an end, but I believe that that's another way that we learn and grow for one another. And we grow in our faith as we ask tough questions for one another, when we hear God speaking through people. And then the text actually becomes alive and living and active, not just pages, not just words on a page. And so here we are, again, in Mark. We're coming to the end of chapter 4. About 5-6 weeks ago, Aaron was saying, we're almost at the end of chapter 3. So here we are, almost at the end of chapter 4. And would you Pray with me before we get started in this passage. Jesus, thank you that you are, for the voice of Mark, your disciple, who has recorded your voice for us, and that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us even today, and that we would be people that would be able to hear what you might be saying through your word, through the community, and maybe inklings from the Holy Spirit. We ask that the words of my mouth would be an encouragement and a challenge to us today, but an encouragement and a challenge to discover and follow you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Mark 4, verse 30 to 34. Again he said, Jesus, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds of the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So we're going to say a few things here, but I'm hoping that we can track on one, maybe two main points. Here, when Jesus, like Paul said last week, when Jesus is trying to get a big concept out, a big idea, he doesn't usually speak in principles. He usually speaks in word pictures or parables to have us ask questions. What does he mean by that? Huh? I'm not sure that sits right with me. Or how does that impact me? It gets us asking questions. And it needs nuance. It needs to be unpacked a bit. And Mark records Jesus saying here, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like, and then he says, a mustard seed. I wonder what was going on in the minds of the people that were listening. The kingdom of God is like, and I wonder if, I don't think he did, but if he would have left a long pause or did what Steve Clausen did with us and asked questions. I thought about doing that now and putting us on the spot. I still might, so be thinking about that. It's something that starts out dead. It's something that's small. It's something that needs to be planted. It needs to be watered, and you need to wait. What? That's what the kingdom, a seed, that's what a seed is, essentially, what it needs to grow. How does that compare to the Roman kingdom that they were living under during that time? We've talked a lot about it. I won't spend a lot of time on that. But the Roman Empire of its day was massive. And it ruled with an iron fist. It came in and said, this is now what is going to happen. Abide by it or not. And they had nations such as Israel living under their reign and rule. So the kingdom of God looks radically different than the Roman Empire. It starts, if we jump ahead, it actually starts with God dying. N.T. Wright wrote a book, The Day the Revolution Began. He says the kingdom was inaugurated, obviously, when Jesus was born and in his life, but in his death is the day the revolution began. That looked totally, utterly different than what people would be thinking about what a revolution or a kingdom would start with. That the most powerful, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would be revealed through an act of love to a people he loves. by death. And so I think there's this term you've heard, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I don't know, if you're at a museum or art gallery and you look at something, Sharon could be looking at something and just going, wow. I could be looking at something going, right? And we can, and so what she might appreciate in art, I might not, and vice versa. She appreciates art way better than I am. I do. I hope I could more and more. But I want to ask the question, what does the kingdom of God look like in your perspective? Did the kingdom of God look like a beautiful garden to those that were living during that time? And Jesus said, hey, it's like a mustard seed. It goes. It's the tiniest thing, but then it grows. Paul last week mentioned, Paul Wortman mentioned that Daniel and Joel and even Ezekiel had visions of God's tree being massive, like cedars of Lebanon, these huge oaks of righteousness. That is one perspective to see it. And it's one perspective to grab the attention of those that are living and understanding what a kingdom might look like. Even in Ezekiel, it talks about the overturning, the flipping of making the small, the large trees become the large trees become small and the small tree become large. And so there's this flipping of the kingdom that happens. And that's one way to see it. I want to propose to you that there's another way of seeing this parable today. It's another of seeing this mustard seed, which is very small and very tiny. And it can be surprising and maybe actually unwanted in a garden. Mark writes this parable a little bit differently than Matthew and Luke. I believe it's Matthew 13 and Luke 13 where they... Both Matthew and Luke say that this seed is a small seed and it grows, and they say that it grows into a tree, which is probably an allusion to what Joel was saying, what Daniel was saying, and Ezekiel. Mark doesn't say tree. He leaves it as bush. And if we're out wanting to try to understand the gospel from different perspectives and what different people are writing, then we want to try to sit in Mark a little bit more than just jumping to Matthew or Luke. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And so when we called this series the Gospel of Luke, or Gospel of Mark, that'd be funny, the Gospel of Mark and the Subversive Gospel, we're saying that Mark is writing in a way that the gospel, the good news, is coming underneath and uprooting the establishment of what's happening in the religious situation and also the political situation. And so if we can nuance this a little bit, Pliny the Elder, who is a Roman author and lived around the same time as Jesus did, and he's a naturalist, and he wrote this. It's not on your screen, but he wrote this. Mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it. And the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. This is written the same time as Jesus about a mustard bush. He doesn't like the mustard bush. He's seeing it as a weed at that time. Might Jesus deliberately be likening the rule of God to a weed? Ben Worthington writes, does some historical critical stuff. You can tell I'm not a scholar. He does stuff. He writes this, and he's speaking a little bit of what Pliny's thinking about. The mustard bush, which never grows into a tree like the cedar of Lebanon, but rather into a large, unpleasant bush, is not seen as something desirable. I sat with that this week. I was thinking of that this week. And it goes on, most scholars are saying that this parable is speaking of Jesus' authority and dominion. It's something that starts off small. It starts in death. And yet, as it grows, it becomes more and more. And Jesus has more authority and more people following and more people living under the rule and reign of Jesus. And like the song we sang earlier, his kingdom, you are the only king forever. Roman Empire was here and gone. Canada will be here and gone. The states will be here and gone. But the rule of God is forever. And here, the starting of a small, unlikely, something as likely as mustard seed does, when it grows, it actually, here, what some people are saying, it calls back the various unwanted birds into the garden to perch and live. This might be a threat to the existing garden and the field that had been cared for by the religious leaders of its day. And dare I say, well, for sure, the Roman Empire. Jesus is saying, there's a time coming that will totally reshape this pretty little garden of yours that you have landscaped exactly how you want it. If Jesus' proclamation takes root, it stood in danger of subverting the existing kingdoms and their vision of power and structures, particularly in Israel. Wow. This kind of garden looked beautiful for those needing shade. In the Gospel of Mark, who are those needing shade? So far, we've seen the leper, the outsider, the tax collectors, sinners, women, children. Those are those needing shade in a garden manicured by somebody else. Though Jesus' dominion appeared small, like a mustard seed during the ministry, it's going to grow like an unwanted weed to the principalities and powers that rule this world, into something large and firmly rooted, which some will find shelter in, and others might actually find obnoxious, and they will try to root out. We love lupins. Sharon and I spent our honeymoon 14 years ago. Yesterday, we were in Charlottetown, 14 years ago yesterday, watching the fireworks. But before that, we took some time in Halifax and Cape Breton, and the lupins were just magnificent. And you can see the lupins on your way to Whistler as well. And I get it mixed up. Lupins are there, and then there's another, is it foxglove that looks like it, or a couple others? And lupins are a beautiful, beautiful plant. But some consider them weeds. Do you want lupins in your garden? Maybe, yeah. Would your neighbor want lupins in their garden? Maybe not. So you don't want lupins to put in your garden, because then all of a sudden the seed's going to dry out, it's going to grow. Then the wind's going to catch it, and it's going to go. That's how they move. And so we have lupins in our garden. And I've noticed that, Sharon, a couple times you've cut them off a little early because she doesn't want that seed to go in our neighbor's garden in that way. And I wonder if this is kind of what Jesus is saying here a little bit, is that there is something that's going to be going into the establishment, and they might not like it, but it's totally necessary. And this is what's actually going to give life. It's another way of looking at it. Sometimes I want to see God's kingdom. It's just this beautiful garden. But in the midst of what Jesus might be playing on here is saying, the way you do things, I want to do it differently. And guess what? I'm going to blow some seeds your way. And they're going to land. and my kingdom will be established. And you might not even, even with all your trying to manicure it, it's going to be established. Wow. Our beautifully manicured lawns might need some messing up. I wrote that last night. Mike Iaconelli, you read a quote earlier. He wrote a book called Messy Spirituality. He was a youth leader in the States for years, and he was always a little bit on the edge. And he was always pushing the envelope involved with grace. And how do we, he reminds me of Darian, actually. He had this long hair and beard and was always hanging and being with the people on the edge and loving people the way that Christ loved them. And he wrote this, nothing in the church makes people more angry than grace. It's ironic. We stumble into a party we weren't invited to and find the uninvited standing at the door making sure that no other uninvited get in. Then a strange phenomenon occurs. As soon as we are included in the party because of Jesus' irresponsible love, we decide to make grace more responsible by becoming self-appointed kingdom monitors, guarding the kingdom, keeping the riffraff out, which, as I understand it, is what the kingdom of God is supposed to include. And I want to just encourage us here. Mike wrote this at a time. Maybe he's had a hard time with the church. It's a bit scathing, right? And so I don't necessarily, maybe I give us a pat on the back and a kick in the rear, both of them, okay? And so I think for the most part, we're doing really well in that. And we are, we're saying, how do we create space for people to be able to hear in the kingdom, be able to plant it in them? And then how do we grow them up into that, right? And I guess the kick in the rear for me and for all of us that Mike is saying here is that the kingdom of God is bigger than what you could imagine. And don't try to manicure the garden, God's garden. And what you might see as ugly might actually be beautiful to God at this point. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it takes our community to help decipher what that looks like. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for instance, if someone were to walk in, we have different judgments in our minds, in our heads, what they're to do, what they're to look at. Maybe more when I was growing up, maybe Mike Iaconelli was growing up. There were those different protocols that you did and didn't do when you were in or outside the church. And I think what we're seeing, what I'm seeing in our church, is that we are open and looking and saying, how do we live out this kingdom here now? How do we let these seeds be planted in us and that the mustard seed would be rooted so that others might have shade? Shade is a good thing right now. Lately, it's like a bad thing. Like, throw shade. I don't quite understand all that, but we're not throwing shade. Shade means a good thing right now. here, also... that's the concept I want us to understand with those first two meetings, and why Mark just talked about bush instead of moving into a tree. Get it? Okay. So now, when I say get it, I'm asking myself too. Okay. Next verses. He says this: with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. It's interesting here that I wonder if Mark, by saying this, he says he only speak to them using parables. But then when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Trying to unpack that a little bit. So I wonder if Jesus speaking to the crowds is not speaking in code so that they'll reject him, but he's speaking in code so they're going to ask questions. They're going to come closer. They're going to ask it, what do you mean by that? What does this look like? And so you find that happening, Jesus speaking parables, and then his disciples come in and he goes, what does that mean? He says, well, let me tell you. And so it's actually revealed, the secret of the kingdom is revealed to who? To those that are willing to hear. To those that are willing to listen. The secret of the kingdom is revealed to those that are willing to ask Jesus the question, what do you mean? Speak to me. Ajay, what a song we sang before earlier. Partly I'm thinking, we should sing that every, you don't have to do this. Like every time, every Sunday, somehow we need to be praying that prayer. Because we believe that it's not just on information that we're getting, but the Spirit of God is working in us to form us. We just don't understand stuff, but it's a mixture of our head and our hearts. And I think asking those questions are a good thing. Jesus is speaking to crowds in parables, and the ones that lean in close are the ones that are hearing. And guess what? Most of them don't even get it right until later, until when the Spirit of God descends on them at Pentecost. Again, a call out to life groups. Be thinking about that this summer, how we can be involved in life groups in the fall. We're hoping to maybe even support people a bit better in that way. And that this community hermeneutic, we can wrestle with the questions that we have of our day, but also try to make sense of them in light of what Jesus is saying to us. That we're in this living kingdom that's here and not yet fully established, but it's growing and it's going to be sown. Gardens are still being planted and uprooted. We can gain lots of information about who Jesus is, but we need that information to turn into formation in our lives. We seek to be changed. We want to be changed as people. And I want to implore us here as Jesus, even Jesus followers for a long time, our mission statement is that we want to help people discover and follow Jesus. Sometimes we think, oh, the discovery part's for everyone out there. I want to plead to us that the discovery part is for me every day. And as I discover Jesus even more in my own life, as I understand him, and then my life is lived out in such a way that I'm following him where he's calling me to go. We're going to watch a video, a short video. It's 2 minutes long, and it's pretty innocuous, but this guy, I think, actually, Darren, you might know him. I'm going to hopefully say Carl Medeiros is the international expert in the field of Arab-American and Muslim-Christian relations. He acts as a catalyst for a number of current movements in the Middle East to promote peacemaking, as well as cultural, political, and religious dialogue leading toward reconciliation. He's the author of books, Muslims, Christians, and Jesus, Speaking Jesus, and Adventures in Saying Yes. And another, this is a good one, Tea with Hezbollah. Take that for a summer read. But let's listen to this guy who's been a missionary for a very long time. And I wonder if we can identify with him.
So I'm in Beirut, Lebanon. I'm a Christian missionary. And one day it dawned on me I didn't know Jesus. And it was actually literally a day. It was a day I'd been invited to speak at a mosque in southern Lebanon. And the imam of the mosque leader, said Carl, actually said Mr. Carl, please do not speak about Christianity, just Jesus. So I was like, oh, okay, I think I can do that. So I walked on up and I started speaking about Jesus. And I know Jesus, I'm a Christian missionary, you know, so I talk about Jesus I had 45 minutes and I pretty much said everything I could think about Jesus in 45 minutes. At the end of the 45 minutes, I thought my time was up. He went like this, you know, keep going. I'm thinking, oh no, and actually the feeling I had was not one of elation. I should have thought, wow, this is awesome. I'm speaking to a mosque full of Muslims about Jesus, and the imam wants me to keep going. But actually what I felt was, oh, no. I don't know if I know anymore. And so I had this sickening, sinking feeling as I stumbled through another 20, 30 minutes about Jesus. And I realized I've got like an hour and a half max of Jesus stuff. And I'm a professional trained missionary. I mean, imagine that. And somehow I missed Jesus. And it was that moment. I mean, God spoke prophetically, I would say, through a Muslim imam to me and challenged me that I didn't know Jesus. And it was a conversion experience that I had, the beginner process, really. I wasn't instantaneous of me saying, okay, I don't know him. And how I got to know him was reading the Gospels. I took 5 years every single day. I read Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, and then I started over again. I read nothing else, no other books, no other books of the Bible for 5 years. And I figured out who Jesus actually was, because unless we know who he was, I don't think we can know who he is.
So I want to encourage us to even just continue to stick and stay in Mark for a while, or to John. And what I will disagree a little bit with Carl's story right now is that he said, I figured out who Jesus was. I wonder if we could say, I figured out in community who Jesus was. And that we would continue to have dialogues about who he is. And that we'd be ones that would be hungry for to understand and know who Jesus is, his own people. Some of us, me in particular, might need some seed scattered, mustard seed scattered in the garden of my life. And as I do, I wonder if I would have a better understanding of who Jesus is. And as I lean into who he is, I'll leave you with a quote here before we take communion. Mike Iaconelli also says in this book here, Messy Spirituality, he says, and I wish I could write this. Maybe I do sometimes in my head, but I don't write it down. I want a lifetime of holy moments. Every day I want to be in dangerous proximity to Jesus. I long for a life that explodes with meaning and is filled with adventure, wonder, risk, and danger. I long for a faith that is gloriously treacherous. I want to be with Jesus, not knowing whether to cry or to laugh. And I think as we continue to discover who Jesus is, we'll see that Jesus is, yes, going to walk in the mundane life in parts of our lives, but those mundane parts of our lives might actually be filled with all kinds of adventure. We're going to take take communion this morning. And Jesus here, the proximity of Jesus, he came here to earth for us. Can we pull the, whoever's leading communion, you can come on up and you can help take these things off. On this side is the gluten-free. On this side is regular. And here we have a great picture of the kingdom of God. That it comes to us as a broken body, and it comes to us as a shed blood of Jesus. For the forgiveness of our sin, for the redemption of all creation. This is for us. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and he blessed it. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, this is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, shed for you. Take, eat of this, and do this in remembrance of me. Why don't you come forward as I pray? Jesus, thank you for how you're working and speaking in our lives in different ways. Jesus, for those of us that may have a different picture of your kingdom and maybe our garden that we have been the one that has been grooming and tending, and yet I pray that we'd be able to see how you might, by your seeds, might even want to subvert what is happening in our own lives. And I pray that we would recognize that. we sing songs earlier today that we would bow our knee. We pray that we could do that even now. We thank you, God, that you, this seed that represents life, that starts as death represents life. And we ask you that as we take your body and your blood, and as we take it as to refresh our own souls, that we would walk in this kingdom of yours. And that this church, Coast Hills, along with other churches, would be able to be a king, part of your kingdom that is giving shade to those that need it. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.